Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, I'm going to be continuing a sermon series that I started months ago in the book of 1 Peter. It's been a while since I've been there for various reasons. We've been in other places in the Bible, but I'm going to take us back there today. As we look at this passage, I think as Pastor Dan read that to you this morning, I think one of the reasons God brought me to this book was because he had some coaching for me to do, or he was coaching me on things I need to change in my life as I read through this book of 1 Peter. And I can tell you that I cannot get up here and preach it unless God has convicted me of it first. And I've got some things that I'm working on. And so today, as we go through this, I prayed beforehand. I'm going to pray again that God might open your mind and your heart to his truth today. And let's remember, this is God's holy word and it's his whole truth. And even if it's a hard message for us to hear, sometimes it's a message we need to hear and we need to listen to. Let me pray before I get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you've preserved it for us, and it's your truth. Lord, I thank you for your son that you sent to die on the cross for us to give us the ultimate example and sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, it's only through him that we can know forgiveness from our sins, Lord, and so I thank you. Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that your word will be preached in truth, Lord, that you might use me in this way. Lord, again, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you might open their hearts and their mind to hear your truth properly this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are." That might be a quote you remember me using from before. When I last spoke on 1 Peter, we talked about there's a difference between what's real and what people perceive as real. And this difference between perception and reality, it can have a significant impact on the people around us. It can even at times mean the difference between life and death. The early church struggled with a major perception problem. Today's terms, we might call it a PR issue or public relations problem. Early Christians, particularly the believers that the Apostle Peter is writing to in this book, they were slanderously and falsely accused of many different things that led them to carry this really negative perception. Early Christians were falsely accused of rebelling against the government. They had such false accusations as even terrorism. In the year 64 AD, Rome suffered this great and devastating fire that burned 10 to 14 of its districts. The emperor at the time was Nero, and he needed a scapegoat for this fire, and so he falsely blamed Christianity. The early Christians were accused of atheism, because they refused to worship the false idols. They refused to worship the emperor. They were even accused of cannibalism because of misinterpretations on the Lord's Supper. The non-believers were twisting the phrase, "This is my body and this is my blood." The early church was falsely accused of sexual immorality simply because they openly talked about their love for one another. Christians of the time were also accused of being anti-patriotic. Because the Christians wouldn't go worship the false gods in the false temples. Nor would they pay for the sacrifices associated for those, and so they had a negative impact on the economy. And as Christianity was growing, the impact grew larger. And so Christianity was accused of damaging the trade of the time. Well, as you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Peter is going to teach, he's teaching the early church on how to beat the negative press. He's going to teach them how to overcome a negative image. The perception of the church would change over time to the point to where Christians were known as the most selfless, loving, and loyal people in all the empire. They would become known as people that love one another so deeply that they would make great sacrifices for each other. They're known as a group that loves and cares for the poor. The body of Christ would be known as people who take care of other people that no one else would take care of. They would become known as the best workers in all of the Roman Empire. They were the best citizens. They were the most noble. I would argue that today, the current perception of Christians and of the church today is closer to the church in early Rome than even of the church 100 years ago. 100 years ago, the perception of the church was largely positive. Today, it's largely negative. The fact of the matter is that a great majority of believers in Christ are good, regular people. Like we have here today. We're not perfect. From time to time, we blow it. And I think when we blow it, we largely tend to, hopefully, admit that, correct it, right? I think we're largely intending to walk with God. The world isn't asking us to be perfect. I think that's a myth. But the world is asking us to be real. The world's asking us to be authentic. And unfortunately, there's a large group of adults in the United States today that have a negative perception of Christians. We are seen as narrow-minded and bigoted. We're seen as Bible-thumping anti-intellectuals. We're seen as being anti-science. And to a lot of people outside the church, Christianity is viewed as a large group of hypocrites. I think because of these items and others that I believe the church today faces a very similar situation as the church did that Peter is writing to. We have a negative perception. I think there are a lot of people that we interact with every day that we can talk about almost anything with, except the Bible or Jesus Christ. That's where the conversation gets shut off. We have a major perception and public relations problem. Like the early church, though, we can solve our problem by following the direction given to us by the Apostle Peter. Over time, we can help people realize that Christianity is intellectually feasible. Christianity has the answers to basic philosophy issues. Christianity is a viable way to make relationships, marriage, friendships, and the workplace more meaningful and more impactful and more successful. So Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit and God's preserved word, gives us a strategy of how to overcome a negative, slanderous view. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. You can follow along as I go through. And as I start, I do want to give just an overview of this. In verse 11 and 12, Peter's starting a new section. He's going to give an overview of the strategy to solve our problems. And then he's going to take us through three very specific ways that we're to live that out in our lives. They're practical ways for us to impact the people around us. And so what I want to do is I'm going to start in verse 11, and then I'm going to kind of give you the overview of this section, and it will go into chapter 3 a little bit. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, right? We're not citizens of this world, we're citizens of heaven. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. This honorable conduct, it's a theme, we'll see it some more. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now again, let's remember the context. These Christians have been driven out of Rome. They have been blamed for being responsible for the burning of Rome by their emperor. They are fleeing for their lives. Everyone is against them because of the false claims from the emperor. If there's a time in history for Christians to be upset at the government and point their finger back at them, this is probably the time. But listen to the strategy that the Apostle Peter gives them in verses 13 to 17 to change their situation with the government. Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or as governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Then as we go on through this passage, Peter's going to address the employee-employer relationship, or as it was in those times, the master and servant relationship. So how are we supposed to deal with this same situation in the workplace? Well, verse 18, Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the harsh. Then in verses 19 through 23, Peter develops this concept even more and gives us the example of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a closer look at this later. But then again, if you skip ahead to chapter 3, we're going to see Peter addressing another aspect of our life. Right? He goes from the public arena to the workplace and now into our homes. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Why? That even if some of you do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct, the behavior, or the good works of their wives. Right? Be submissive. Hopefully you're starting to see the theme that Peter is writing about here. Well, maybe you say, well, what about husbands? Well, Peter addresses that as well. Verse 7, he writes, husbands likewise, or in the same way. Well, what is the same way that Peter is talking about here? We go back all the way to verse 13. The controlling verb in this whole passage is being submissive. So husbands, in the same way. We have servants submit to your masters. We've got, we're all to submit to the government. Wives submit to their husbands. And Peter says, husbands do likewise. Right? Be submissive. Then he describes that for us. What that looks like for the husband to be submissive. It's to be considerate, to be sensitive, to be caring, to be mutually responsive. Right. Be a loving husband to your wife. Treat her with respect. And Peter goes on and on through there. And again, we're going to get into that section later on in another sermon, Lord willing, as we get later in the book. But the key to change public perception is submission. Verse 8, Peter writes, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So what does submission produce? Well, submission produces living in harmony with one another. It's our testimony. It's how we live our lives. I think our natural thought is to repay evil for evil. But Peter says, don't do that. It says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Right? Don't exchange insult for insult with one another. But on the contrary, blessing, know that you are called to this, that you will inherit a blessing. And it's be submissive. And then Peter goes on in chapter 3 to teach about how to inherit a blessing. And again, we'll learn about that in another day. But this section in 1 Peter clearly teaches that God's program for the church to deal with this negative perception is submission. One, submission to the government authorities. That's to silence our critics in a public way. And that's going to be our focus today. We're going to go back and we'll look at verses 13 through 17. But two is submission in business affairs. So in the workplace, also to be submissive. Then finally, in the home and private affairs, as Peter talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And again, we'll get to those on another day. So that's the overview. I hope you guys see the theme that the Apostle Peter writes out for us there. So if you go back to verses 13 through 17, we can take a closer look at what that means for us when dealing with the government. Right, the context is we need to clean up our public image. And in verse 13, this is where we find our overarching command for this passage. It says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance or to every authority of man for the Lord's sake. Submit for the Lord's sake. The command is submission. Now, before I go much further, I think it's worthwhile to clearly define this word submission. Let's talk about what it means and what it doesn't mean. Because if I'm being honest with you, in my mind, submission is a bad word. Right? When I take it apart from the Bible, right, I tend to define submission as being maybe weak or cowardly or wimpish or maybe not having a backbone. Right? That's what comes to my mind when I think about submission. I tend to think of like my dog, right, cowering down, tail between his legs, ears folded back, right? But that's not what we're going to see as we look at the Bible. It has a different view of submission. Submission is it's not blindly following. It's not throwing your brain out the window and doing whatever the government says. Right, that's not biblical submission. The Bible never tells us to throw our brains out and blindly follow. In biblical context, it has a meaning that partially stems from a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So that's kind of the military side of it. In non-military, it was used. It's a voluntary attitude. Right? Notice the word voluntary. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying another's burden. Right, biblical submission isn't just cowering down. I have a definition I'll read for you. It's not mine. I stole it. But I think it's biblical, so I'll share it with you. And biblical submission is the courage and strength to be so secure in Christ that you see the value in the big picture, so you willingly, voluntarily, and graciously give up your rights. It's a bit wordy, but I believe it to be biblically accurate. Right, it's the courage and strength to be so secure in Christ that you see the value of the big picture, so you willingly, voluntarily, and graciously give up your rights. An example or a picture that might help you see that even clearer. The Bible gives this to us, and that's the example of Christ. Peter uses it here in chapter 2. Is Jesus wimpish? No. Is he cowardly? No. Is he afraid of anybody? No. Yet we see Jesus voluntarily standing before Pilate, willingly scorned, willingly mocked, willingly flogged, willingly taken to the cross. Now, Jesus has the power of God. He is the one person that could say, I have a legion of angels I could bring down at the snap of my fingers and end this crucifixion nonsense. But he didn't. He had unlimited power to do whatever he wanted, yet even his final breath, he voluntarily gave up on the cross. It was his strength and his courage to give up his rights because he understood that he had to submit to the Father's plan so that my sins and your sins might be forgiven. Jesus was so strong and so secure that he voluntarily yielded his rights to continue to live on this earth. Even though he was right and we were wrong, he yielded, he carried a burden and assumed responsibility that was really ours to carry. And he did so for the benefits of other people. Like Jesus is our ultimate example of submission. He's the one we're to follow. He's our ultimate example for everything. Let's go back and look at the command again in verse 13. It says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're to submit to every human authority. The idea here is to submit to the people that God sovereignly has put into authority over us. Right? God's put them there to bring order to this life so there's not chaos. And this idea isn't just about submitting to the people in authority, but also to the laws that they enact. Now, if I'm being honest with you, as I always try to be, this sometimes can be a difficult message to hear. Right? I'm guessing we all have some laws that we maybe don't want to follow, right? But if it's difficult for us to hear, think about how difficult this message would have been to first century Christians. They were literally running for their lives out of Rome because the government was persecuting them to the point of death. But Peter commands them that to the very person that's persecuting them to death, they're to submit to. Think about our situation we stand in today. Certainly not that severe. Right? That ought to be easier for us than it was for them. But it was this very command that transformed the church from being slandered to being the most noble group in the Roman Empire. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happened over time. Now, another key word I want to point out in this command is every. Submit to every ordinance or every authority. Notice it doesn't say some or most. So we can think about who and what this every ordinance is, right? So I think we have the president, Congress, Supreme Court, state government, local government. We also have got these planning boards, zoning boards, codes, permits. Right? The list gets big, doesn't it? Traffic laws. Don't forget about the IRS, right? What this verse is saying is to submit for the Lord's sake to all of this. Submit to every authority. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, do you really know what they do with our tax dollars? Or maybe you're thinking, well, 55 is kind of a silly law. Does it really, 55? No one drives 55. Well, think about it this way. Does the word every mean every and all, or does it mean selectively obeying the laws, the agencies, and rules that you agree with? Right. I mean, every means all. It means all. So it's probably confession time where God's working on me. There's a few of these certain laws and rules that I struggle with obeying, right? I'm working on it. Driving the speed limit is one. I struggle with that. I'll be honest. I like to think, well, it's because the speed limit's not set right. But I think the reality is the issue isn't with the speed limit, because I think if they raise it to 60, I drive 65. If they raise it to 70, I drive 75. But the issue is that I want to selectively obey. I want to selectively apply this passage where it's convenient for me, right? And that's not right. But in studying this passage, I'm convicted that I've got things that I need to work on for the Lord's sake. Right? For the Lord's sake. I mean, if I get pulled over for not following a traffic law, call it speeding or whatever else it is, my Bible sitting in the back seat, and the police that pulls me over comes up, starts talking to me, looks down, sees the Bible, what does he walk away with? Yeah, another Christian hypocrite, right? The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that we should stand out from the twisted generation and not blend in with it. We like to justify what we do by saying everyone else is doing it too, right? It's okay. But I know I've got some things to work on. And we need to do so for the Lord's sake. And that's the motive. Notice that Peter gives us here in verse 13. The motive is for the Lord's sake. We don't do this because the law is right. Well, maybe some of them we do, right? We think we agree with it, so we do it because we think it's right. But our motive here for submitting to the government is for the Lord's sake. We don't do it because the IRS has great integrity. We don't do it because we think all the building codes and permits are spot on. We do it for the Lord's sake. Now, we should also be taking steps as Christians to change the laws that need to be changed and to stand up for God's word there. But in the meantime, we need to walk with integrity the way God has called us to walk. Peter is saying that to silence those who slander us, we do so by doing good deeds and submitting to government authorities. As we continue to look at this passage, we see the scope of this command, which we've talked on a lot with the every, but Peter also goes on. He says that whether to the king supreme, to the governors, or to those who are sent by him, right, it's all authorities over us. Then Peter gives the purpose for these civil authorities. Right? Why are they even there? He says it's for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Notice Peter he's not saying, Nero's such a great leader, we need to follow him. And that's not what he's saying. But he's emphasizing that the government is necessary to prevent chaos. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 that these people in authority, that they're actually servants of God. Not in the sense that they have this relationship with him, but in God's sovereignty, he's put them there. They are his vehicles, they are his tools to keep order. In that way, we can live our lives as Christians, sharing the love of God with others. So that's the command. As we look at verses 15 through 17, we're going to see the reason for this command. Right? Why should we obey this? Why should we listen to Peter? Well, it's pretty clear because this is the will of God. How many times have you wondered or thought or prayed, what's the will of God in my life? Well, here's one time where Peter spells it out for us. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. Right, the reason we're to follow the laws isn't because we agree with them, it's because it's the will of God. And then we can look at the results of the doing good. Right? It's to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the people who don't know God. If we as Christians want to silence the critics and end the slander, get more people open to hearing about God's word, get more people willing to come join us at church, then we need to live our lives with integrity and doing good deeds. Peter is saying that there is power in submission to the government authorities. Now, with all this being said, I think this leaves a burning question. Some of you are probably thinking it yourselves. Well, what about our freedom in Christ? Why would we obey man's rules? Right? Why would we do? We have freedom in Christ, don't we? Well, I think the command here is clear in verse 13. It's to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority in the laws that they derive. But first of all, we need to remember our motive and our reason for following this command. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for Him. This isn't about legalism. It's not about earning salvation. It's obedience from the heart for the purposes of growing the kingdom of God. Secondly, Peter's going to directly address this very topic in verse 16. It says, as free men, you should never use your freedom as a cover-up, meaning a cloak or an excuse for doing evil. But you are at all times servants of God. This command has nothing to do with the freedom in Christ, because what we're free to do is we're free to obey. The Bible tells us that as Christians we are now free. We're free to not be chained to our sins. We're free to not be chained to our selfish ways. We're free to serve and love people. We are free to take our rights and lay them aside so that other people can be loved like Christ did for us. Then in verse 17, Peter's going to summarize all this for us. He's going to give us these four really quick commands. First is honor all people. Honor all people. An underlying principle in submission is respect to everyone. Honor them. Treat all people with respect. When this was written in Rome, there were 60 million people in the Roman Empire that were slaves. They were treated and viewed as non-human beings. I think the unfortunate truth is that there are many people in the United States today who are treated as non-human beings. Maybe not every day of their lives, but certainly some days of their lives. People shouldn't go through life not being respected or honored. A very silly example of this may be a waitress having a bad day in a restaurant. We don't know what's going on. But our tendency is if we don't get our food and everything right exactly as we want it, if we have to wait a minute longer than we think we should, we get very highly critical, don't we? We don't know what that person's going through. We don't know. But if we approach it differently, if we honor and respect all people all the time, maybe running to someone who's having a bad day and we can actually turn it. Maybe running to someone who's having a bad week or a bad month or a bad year or a bad life. You can honor and respect them and turn them around. Everyone should feel loved. He says to honor all people. Then he goes on to the next level. He says, love the brotherhood of believers. Right? Love the brotherhood. And he ends with this balance of fear God and honor the king. Notice how Peter puts honoring all people and honoring the king on the same platform. It's the same word to describe our actions there. Honor all people, honor the king. Or do you pay other people the respect you would pay to the emperor, to the king? But remember, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should do so so that people see a difference there. They should know we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. Right? Honor each other, love each other. People should know. And this church does a good job with that. But above all, Peter closes with this, above all, we need to fear God. It's in reverence and in awe that we need to obey what God says to do. You know, sometimes we're going to find ourselves in conflict. We're going to see a law, we're going to see a command, we're going to see something that we think is directly in conflict with what God has commanded us to do. And when we run into that situation, right, we need to fear God. We need to obey his commands over the commands of men. The Bible gives us many examples of this for us to follow. He gives us the example of Daniel, the example of Paul, the example of Peter. And the government is trying to tell you to do something that God has clearly told you not to do. Fear God. They told Daniel, don't pray. But he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to continue to pray. He was respectful in his actions, but he kept praying. The book of Acts, we studied this in the adult Bible study. We see Peter arrested and they let him go, but they say, hey, you can't preach Jesus Christ anymore. And he said, you know, I respect you. You're in a position of authority. There's a higher authority that's commanded me to continue to preach, and I'm going to continue to do so. Right, Peter went on to continue to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be put in a spot where we have to decide to please God or please man. We need to please God. I think this is a whole other topic for another day. I think each of us need to figure out where in our lives we apply these commands. So I want to leave you today with a challenge. I think as people, as all of us, there are parts of our life where there's probably a law, a rule, a person, an authority that maybe we struggle with. So I challenge you, what will you do today to change the image of Christianity? Where in your life do you have an area that needs to be addressed when it comes to submitting to authority? I ask you to pray on that and let God work in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for today. I thank you for this congregation. I